This land of freedom we have to meet in. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with the speaker this night, that thy spirit would be poured out upon him. Lord, I pray that you might bury the message to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you might forgive us of our sins and our imperfections. Help us to be more mindful of others. Lord, I pray that you'd help our love to grow. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Yucatan. There are many needs, Lord. We pray that you'd care for those needs. We ask that you might especially be with Raquel, with Lucia's daughter, Lucia. We pray, Lord, that you might be with thy ministry there, that you might bless each one and strengthen them spiritually. Pray that you'd give them the strength to be able to accomplish the desires that you have for them. We pray, Lord, that you might call more laborers into thy vineyard. We pray that, especially where there's such great need, Lord, that you might call more out. We pray for Martin and Kate, that you'd continue to bless them and strengthen them. We ask now, Lord, that you might bless each of us. Strengthen us spiritually, we pray. We ask that you'd help us in our preparation for the reunion. Lord, that you'd give us the strength that we might prepare in the proper way, that we might truly be blessed at that reunion. We pray as well for each that would attend, that you'd bless them, Lord, prepare their hearts for this time that we would have with thee. And so we come before thee, Lord, asking these things, also asking, Lord, that you'd accept of our thanks for thy many blessings. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Our brother Ken has a scripture reading at this time.
And he said unto me, Behold, there are saved two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. It came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore, who sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, who were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth.
I'm asking that you'd rise again.
Jesus is the rock in the world.
ask that you might give our speaker
your careful and your prayerful attention, and most of all, maybe sometimes we need to pray for ourselves that we'll get the message in our hearts that's trying to be presented. So I'd ask that you would listen to our brother Ken Orr. That scripture I read was from Nephi's vision. My sermon's not going to be about two churches tonight. It's not going to be about the church of the devil or the differences that's going to be between the two churches. That's not my intent tonight. But I read that scripture that perhaps it would draw our minds in onto who we are. I've mentioned it several times before, and I know other members of the ministry have mentioned it from time to time. Who are we? Who are we in this world? You know, being the pastor of this local, my main concern, of course, is for the spiritual welfare of the flock. And that's the concern of each that have been set aside to be your shepherds. That is our concern. You know, we have a new local here in Arizona, and we have two brethren that give a lot of their time to the spiritual welfare of those souls that are in that area of the vineyard. You know, we have so many things in my mind. I'm not sure where to start this evening. I get concerned from time to time. I'll be honest with you. I get concerned about our people. I look around me, and I can see a fulfillment of that scripture I just read. I can see events in the world happening. I can almost see the sides being chosen. And I can see the day where we're going to make a choice. I would hope that each of us have already made that choice. But I can see the day when the world's going to have to make a choice. There's not going to be any room for indecision. There's not going to be any room to wander down the middle of the road and not knowing which side we're going to choose. We can't sit on the fence. And I get concerned. I get concerned especially about this little church here in Phoenix. You know, somewhere probably between 45 and 50 of us here tonight. That's not counting the children. That's about half. That's about half the people that we have in the Phoenix local. And that concerns me. Since I'm being honest, it concerns me that some of our members have trials and tribulations. It concerns me that things enter into our lives that cause distress. The things that enter in that would cause us perhaps to waver in our conviction. I know it concerns others. One of my main concerns is that as we enter in to this dispensation of time, and maybe 10 years ago I couldn't have made this statement, but I think today, with the events that's happened in the last 10, 15, 20 years, that we truly are in the latter days. I would think that events are rapidly going to change in the world. You know, we just elected a new president, and I think by the time that he completes his first term in office, that there's going to be some radical changes in this nation and in the world. There's going to be alignments of nations, both economically and politically, that are going to change the course of history. There are things, as mentioned in Sunday school this morning, just the very fact that the Palestinians want to recognize Israel is going to change the pattern of world history. It's going to change the thinking of our politicians and politicians around the world. So I can see things shaping up where God is finally going to end this. And it concerns me that we only have half our people in our midst. It does. It really concerns me. It concerns me that from time to time we perhaps stumble and fall. That we allow those things to enter into our lives to distract us from this gospel, to cause division, to cause us to be alienated one from another. I only got a couple scriptures. The first one is quite lengthy. I'm going to read. I'm going to make a few comments as we go. And hopefully by the time I'm done, I'd like to see us have a greater conviction. And I'm not standing up here and saying that we don't. We do. I know we do. We've made that commitment. We've entered into the waters of baptism. We've made that covenant. I'm going to read tonight from King Benjamin's proclamation. And he was talking to people, not unlike you and I don't think, people that knew their Lord and Master, people that had accepted Him. But I think to a people that perhaps had faltered, perhaps had gone astray from time to time, didn't have that burning within their hearts. I'm not going to read the first part of it. The first part of it deals with Jesus Christ and giving Himself an atonement. And that He is the only name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin in the second chapter of Mosiah. Page 220. I'm going to begin at the 12th verse. I'm going to read a few verses and I'm going to skip down a few. I'm going to begin at the 12th verse. And he says, "There is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of, and that is Jesus Christ. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth." Now I think we can all would say yay in our hearts to that. I think we all believe that. I think we all believe that God is. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here. That He created all things. I think we believe that. That He has all wisdom, all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And I would be pretty confident to say that those that have reached the age of accountability and entered into the waters of baptism have done that. That we've repented, that we've asked in sincerity of heart to be forgiven. And this is the people that I'm speaking to this night. The same people that Benjamin spoke to. Those that had that conviction. Those that had repented. Those that had taken upon them the name of Christ. Now we need to keep in mind, of course, that Christ hadn't come as yet. And they were looking forward with that hope. But they look forward with that same hope that we have. That through Jesus Christ, mankind might be saved. Perhaps I'd like to stop here. and to draw our minds more fully in. And I don't want anybody to raise their hand or to speak out, but I want us to stop and think for just a moment who we are. This 45 or 50 people that are gathered here this night, who are we? Who are we? Are we not the chosen people of God? And I don't want us to answer that, to be lifted up in the pride of our hearts. Not at all. But I think that we do need to perhaps remind ourselves from time to time who we are. What God has given us and what He requires of us. He's given us the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not very many people on this earth that can say that. Not very many. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we treat it lightly. We don't give it the respect that it deserves. We don't give our hearts as we should. Try to think and to concentrate on who we are. That we are members of the Church of Christ. Some people don't like this expression, but we're the saints of God. We are. We're the saints of God. And I believe with all my heart that we need to act accordingly. Our everyday actions need to reflect who we are. Why God chose us. The 17th verse. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins. Who am I speaking to, brothers and sisters? I'm speaking to you and to me. Which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. Oh, I know that we've all felt that from time to time. There's not one of us that hasn't felt that exceeding joy, that hasn't felt the love of Jesus Christ and of God fill our hearts to flood our being. We felt that. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures. No, I don't want us to think that we're absolutely worthless. That's not what He meant. But I think we're going to find out what He meant. That we need to be humble. That we need to acknowledge that God is everything. He is everything. And that compared to God, we are nothing. All that we have, all that we own, all that we are, is because of the grace of God. In the 21st verse, he says, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which is spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. We're to be a humble people, brothers and sisters. Not a people that's lifted up in the pride of our hearts, but to walk before each other in a manner that's pleasing unto God. Scripture in Romans says to prefer our brother. And we had a sermon about that not too long ago. to prefer one another. And I'm not going to go into any detail, but to put someone else's needs and their wants and their desires ahead of our own. You know, so often, and I've mentioned this many times, but so often in the Scriptures, when God asks us to do something, and in this case, He asks us to humble ourselves, to be a humble people, and to call on His name daily. And I hope, and I pray, that there's not one of us within the sound of my voice that doesn't do that. And it's easy in this day and age, it's very easy to miss a day when we don't pray. We get so wrapped up in our lives and in our personal problems and our personal needs and those things that concern us that sometimes we just run out of time. Or at least we think we do. And we don't take those few moments, and that's all God really asks, is to take a few moments and approach Him. Not just once or twice or three times, but several times. Sometimes I've gone to work and I've had a horrible day. I've really had a horrible day. Nothing went right and everything seemed to be upside down and backwards. But I could probably say that 95% of the time when that happens is that I was neglectful. I was neglectful in my prayer life. I was rushed. I was late to work. I had to rush and my mind was just going 100 miles an hour about the things that we had to do. And I maybe I give a half-hearted prayer, or I got to work and I'd realize I didn't have time. But those days that I've taken the few moments and collected my thoughts and prepared myself, things have gone smoother. They really have. Even in a hectic day, things seem to be smooth. It's important. It's important to approach God daily. But the promise is that if we do this, we'll always rejoice. That seems strange that we'd always rejoice. I've talked to people, but their lives were a mess. I mean, absolute mess. And on the surface, and when you looked at the situation, what cause would they have to rejoice? But I say, brothers and sisters, the rejoicing is knowing of Jesus Christ. That no matter what situation we're in, no matter what our problem, no matter what our trial, our rejoicing is that we have Jesus Christ in our lives. That we have this gospel, that we have each other. We'll be filled with the love of God. And always retain a remission of our sins. As we read a little bit further, I think we're going to touch upon some of the things perhaps that would cause this love of God not to be in our hearts. And cause us not to rejoice. In the 23rd verse it says, "And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you." So we're going to become more knowledgeable and more understanding. Or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. "And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due." Well, how can we injure one another? I really feel that I really don't need to tell us how we can injure one another. We can injure one another by the sharpness of our tongue. We can injure one another by our attitude. We can become angry one with another. And I'd have to admit, brothers and sisters, when we're angry with one another, Are we being humble? You know, sometimes we can't change. We can't change somebody. We can't change a situation. But we can change. We can change our heart. We can change our own heart and our own mind. I've seen us get angry or upset with somebody over the silliest things. They really are. When you stop and look at it, it's really kind of silly. And I'm not going to go into detail, but we sometimes get angry over the silliest things, and we separate ourselves. What's the first thing that we do? We separate ourselves from those who can support us. We separate ourselves from God. But we won't have a mind. We won't have a mind to injure one another. Sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it. Let's not have that mind that we want to injure one another. Let's think before we speak. Let's have that love of God in our hearts. You know, that love of God transcends all anger, all personal differences. I really believe it does. I'm not saying it's going to be instant, but if we have the love of God within our hearts, we don't have the mind to injure or to backbite or to say things that aren't true or to say things that, and I really shouldn't have said to say things that aren't true, but to say things that we don't know for sure. But we do from time to time have a sharpness of tongue that shouldn't be in the midst of the saints of God. That shouldn't be here. It says, you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another. And serve the devil who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which has been spoken of by our fathers. He being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And I think the key word in that whole scripture is teach. We'll teach them. And I don't expect my children, or I don't expect anyone else's children, to act like an adult. I don't. And I don't expect my children or anyone else's children to play together and not get angry. To play together and not have a fight. But when I see my child get angry with another child or hit somebody, I need to put a stop to it. And I need to explain to them that we don't do that. Sharing and love and giving, I don't think is something that children naturally have. But we teach them. And we teach them to get along. And we teach them to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, and I think we can apply it to this. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became older, I put away childish things. Let's not expect too much of our children, perhaps. Let's not expect too much of each other as parents. And it's a... It's a touchy subject. I know it is. Each of us that are parents, it's a touchy subject. But I think we need to learn to live with it. Our children get over it. Our children can be fighting at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 5 minutes after 2, they got their arms around each other and they're off doing whatever they're doing. But it's the parents. It's the parents that sometimes will get upset and get angry. And I'm not standing up here, brothers and sisters, and saying that that the way I'm raising my children is a perfect way. I couldn't say that. Or that my children never do anything wrong, because I don't, to be honest with you, I don't think my children are any better or any worse than any other child here. A little noisier, perhaps, but other than that, I don't think there's too much difference between our children. But we need to teach them. We need to teach them to get along. We need to teach them to have love and respect, not only for each other, but for older people, for the adults, for those in authority. We need to teach them that. But let's not expect too much of them. Let's not expect them to gain that knowledge all at once. Let's not expect them to act like they're 45 years old. Because they won't. Some of us that are 40 years old don't act as sometimes. But we need to teach them. We need to teach them not to transgress the laws of God and to love and not to fight and to quarrel and not to serve Satan. But I don't believe for one minute that a little argument out in the playground is serving the devil. I don't. I really don't. But you would teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You would teach them to love one another and to serve one another. That's our goal. That's our duty as a parent. Perhaps we may do it a little differently. Perhaps we may approach it a little differently. But I think that's the goal of every parent. And I guess what I'm asking is that because one parent does it one way and another parent another, let's not look down on one another or... And you know, I'm going to touch on some perhaps touchy subjects tonight. But I would hope we don't become self-righteous in our attitude. That's a real danger in the Church of Christ. It's a real danger that we become self-righteous. And I would hope, and part of self-righteousness is that my way, I'm following the law, I'm following the letter of the law, I'm following the scriptures, and this is the way I interpret it. And if anybody else interprets it a different way, they're wrong. That's self-righteousness. That my way. When it comes to the plan of salvation, there's only one way. But when it comes to some of these other things, like raising our children, there's more than one way, I think. There may be a more correct way. But perhaps in the end, if we do it in sincerity, that we'll all end up at the same place. And that's what I hope. And I just want us to be tolerant one of another as parents. We really need to be tolerant. Because that can cause more problems and more divisions than anybody can realize. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. And succor is to help or relieve when in difficulty. If somebody's in difficulty, we help them. And he's speaking to us as adults, as those that have the means of life. We're to help. And he says, you will minister of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And I'm not going to go into the rest of it, but he goes on and he says that if we say they deserve it and don't give it to them, then if we don't repent of that, we'll perish. We're not to judge why somebody is in the situation they're in, but we're to help them. And there's more than one way to help. I don't think we have to always reach into our pocket and hand over money or whatever. There's lots of ways we can help people. You know, and he goes on to say to the poor, to those that don't have, if they say within their hearts, if I had it, I would give, that's well. He said, we've done no evil. But we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we don't use that as an excuse that we don't have to give. We have to be very honest with ourselves. The 43rd verse. I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he has, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally. Twofold, spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. Sometimes we do try to do too much. And we just string ourselves right out that we can't do anything sometimes. There comes a time when you have to set a boundary for yourself. We can't just keep going and going and going sometimes. And Paul, I think, had it. He said, if I run this race and save all these souls, and I'm paraphrasing it, and save all these souls, but yet lose my own, what have I won? And that's just my words. But he used wisdom. He used wisdom that he had to slow down sometimes. And I think requisite means it's required by nature or by circumstance. Whatever is required, what is required of us, necessary for some purpose, or so needful that it cannot be dispensed with. And again, it is expedient, and expedient means to be useful for effecting a desired purpose. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. And I would that you should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing that he borroweth according as he doth agree. Or else thou shalt commit sin, and perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. Now these people were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's behind us. He's came. He gave us the plan of salvation. He gave us his commandments. But he's telling us if we don't watch our thoughts, and that's not to say that sometimes, and they just, maybe a thought will pop into your mind. But we have to take care of that thought. If we dwell on it and allow it to stay in our mind, pretty soon it may affect our lives and cause us to commit a sin. But I find it very effective that when that thought enters my mind, that immediately I pray about it. Whether I'm driving to work or I'm at work at my desk, and I don't know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know where the thoughts come from, but sometimes they're there. And if you pray about it immediately, I found that it's taken from me, and it's gone. So we have to watch our thoughts and not allow ourselves to continue in a thought pattern that may be detrimental to our soul well-being. That would be opposite of God, that would be opposite of the things that we have in the Scriptures for eternal life. Our thoughts towards one another, perhaps. Our thoughts about ourselves and how we feel about ourselves. I think that's important. Your words, your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God. I'd like to perhaps speak a little bit about circumstances. Circumstances that we find ourselves in life. You know, I'm kind of an ordinary person. You know, and I can look around, not only in this room, but people I associate with at work or anything, and I can see some people that financially are better off than I am, some that are worse off. I can see some that perhaps seem to have more than I have. Or to have, I guess I have to be honest, I don't think there's anybody that has intangible things that I would desire. But there are some that look at others and they say, boy, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had what they had. And my life is falling apart. It's crumbling around me. You know, I'm in the depths of despair because of this thing. You know, everything I do turns out wrong. My life is a mess. There's people in this world like that. But I think sometimes if we're in that situation and we look at somebody else that, and whatever it is, could be something spiritual, it could be a possession they have, it could be a way of life that they are enjoying. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we get jealous. We get envious. Sometimes we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Perhaps sometimes we get to the point where this jealousy or this envy or this anger or whatever it is or the combination of things within our hearts and our minds causes us to withdraw our minds. You know, Satan, old crafty old guy that he is, he's going to take that. He's going to take whatever in my life that he can use, or whatever in your life that he can use. And he's going to work on that. If he sees that I have a weakness for whatever it is, and that's immaterial what it is, but if he sees a weakness within us, he's going to work on that and work on us. And if he can, he's going to get us angry and he's going to get us discouraged. He's going to have us in the depths of despair. Know what we need to do? We need to make up our minds whether we feel that life has dealt us a curveball or whatever, that life's been unfair. We need to make up our minds that this is our lot. And I'm going to clarify that in a few moments. That this is our lot. Whether it's because of decisions that I've made in the past that have led me to this place in my life. But here I am. Here I am. And all the frustrations and all the angers and all the jealousies and all the envies within my heart is not going to change it. I'm going to have to make up my mind that I'm going to go to the source that can change my life. Instead of this old woe is me attitude and I'm in the depths of despair and I don't see any way out. I need to go to the source of my happiness. You know, may never change. The course that my life is taking may not change. That's immaterial. It really doesn't matter, I don't think. And I'm going to refer to Paul again. He says he had learned, brothers and sisters, to be happy and to be content in whatever situation he was in. Simply putting, we make the best of the situation. And if our attitude will change and our heart will change, we can be filled with that love. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the situation that we're in. I've seen lives wasted. I've seen souls destroyed. Because they couldn't let go. They couldn't let go of maybe the anger or the jealousies. Or they couldn't let go of the world. And they couldn't open their spiritual minds and look down the road and see where that help can come from and what that help can be. Preconceived idea of what happiness is, of what we need to be happy. Sad thing within our midst. You know, there's some people, I shouldn't say some, there's many people that perhaps feel uncomfortable. Feel uncomfortable. You know, a place where we should have the love of God, where that love should abound and transcend all differences, we feel uncomfortable. We shouldn't feel that way. I should do everything within my power, within my means, to make everybody feel welcome. To make everybody feel a part of the Church of Christ. And if I'm not, I hope somebody tells me, because I'm falling down in my duty, not only to you, but to God. And if there's things within our group that would cause people to feel uncomfortable or to feel unwanted, to feel like they're not a part of it, then perhaps there's some changes that we need to make within our minds, within our hearts. This should be a place that we can't wait to come to. That there's such joy and there's such happiness within these walls and within, well, whether it's here or in somebody's home, that there's such joy that we just can't wait. We can't get enough of it. Not a place where there's contention or anger or hurt or sadness. You know, we're going to have these things. I'm not saying that they're going to be eliminated. They're not. These things are not going to be eliminated. There's going to be things that's going to hurt me or perhaps make me angry or sad. But it's how I deal with it. It's how I let it affect my feelings towards my brothers and sisters, towards God, perhaps even towards myself. If I allow it to affect how I feel about myself, I'm going to feel inferior. I'm going to feel not part of it. So perhaps when somebody feels that they're not part of it, it's not anything that anybody's done or said, but it's how I feel within me. If I don't feel a part of it, perhaps it's how I feel. I get a little fearful sometimes. And I'm speaking of the Phoenix Local, the Church of Christ. I get a little fearful about this. I read the scriptures, and they, like the one we read tonight, and it says there's going to be two churches. The Church of the Lamb of God, and it says its dominions are going to be few. That means there's going to be a few people. And there's going to be the Church of the Devil, and its dominions are going to be great, and there's going to be a lot of people in that. And I read other scriptures that tell of the, if I interpret it correctly, the absolutely horrible, terrible things that are going to happen to this earth. Now I get thinking about this little Church of Christ here. And I don't want to frighten anybody. But I look at the 40, the 50, the sometimes 60 or 70 people that are gathered together. And I think, this is it.
This is the church of Christ. We're the few. We're the small group. We're the few. And I think of all the things that are going to happen. All the, not only the terrible physical destruction, but the terrible spiritual things that are going to occur. The things that are going to try and tear our kids out of our very grasp. That are going to try and tear us out of the very midst of this church of Christ. And I ask myself, are we prepared? Are we spiritually prepared to withstand that? To survive? To withstand? To withhold? To stand strong? Are we? And I look at myself, and I ask myself, am I doing all that I can to prepare myself? To be strong? To not be deceived. That when the temptations come and the trials come, am I going to be strong enough to make the proper choice? That's something that each of us are going to have to ask ourselves. And I think that we can. I really think that we can. But it's up to us. It's up to us how we live our lives, how we think. How we treat one another. How we treat God. How we treat this gospel. Because we're it. There's nobody else. We're it. We're part of the church of Christ. And this is it. I believe that we are part of the church that was established. That God's not going to... We're part of that kingdom. It's not going to be destroyed or taken from us, but it's going to last forever. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. We're not on the losing side. We're on the winning side. Let's turn to page 224. Read one verse, the third verse. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit... Because the Spirit of the Lord God, omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Benjamin had asked the people if they believed him. And they said, yea, we believe, and we've had that mighty change within our hearts, and we have the Spirit. He goes on and he said, we could prophesy all things. But I would hope that we've had that mighty change within our hearts. And we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. That's hard sometimes. It's sometimes hard to do good continually. There's so many things in this world that would cause us not to. But don't get discouraged if we slip and we fall. Don't get discouraged. We have that avenue of repentance. We have that avenue of prayer that we can get back into the good graces of God. You know, the Scripture tells us that if we resist Satan, that he will flee from us. And if we draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto us. And I think there's an equation there, if you want to put it that way. That when we reach out to God, He's going to reach out to us, and Satan is going to become further and further away in our lives. And we're going to have that heart. We're going to have that heart to do good continually. And we're going to have less of our heart to do evil. We're going to have less of our heart. Skip down to the seventh verse. And now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. And therefore he said unto them, ye have spoken the words that I have desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. And that's the same covenant that we have made, brothers and sisters, a covenant with Jesus Christ, and it's a righteous covenant. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ. His sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God. For he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that ye should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out, except it be through transgression. Therefore take heed that ye do not transgress, that the name be not blotted out of your hearts. And here's the real danger, brothers and sisters. Here is a real danger. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served? And who is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? How can we know Jesus Christ if he's not in our hearts and in our minds, and if we don't serve? How can we know him? If he's a stranger unto us, how can we know him? And again, does a man take an ass which belongeth to his neighbor and keep him? I say unto you, nay, he will not even suffer that he shall feed among his flock, but will drive him away and cast him out. I say unto you that even so shall it be among you, if ye know not the name by which ye are called. Therefore I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ the Lord God omnipotent may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, and that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. That's my desire. My desire is that each of us would serve, that we'd be steadfast, that we be immovable. We need to put aside the carnal man. And that carnal man, whether it be lead us to envy or pride, we need to set it aside. Let us not be angry one with another. But let the love of God, let the love of Jesus Christ, let the Spirit of God dwell within us. Let it dwell within us. We need to know and understand the things that are required of us. I think it would be well to occasionally read what charity is. What type of man, what type of woman or child we must be to possess that gift. Let's look at ourselves and see where we are. See where we need to be, where we want to be. Where do we want to be? And keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that we are the Church of Christ. We need to live accordingly. We need to act accordingly. We need to conduct our lives according to that high calling that has been given to each and every one of us. The Lord didn't call us for nothing. He called us for a purpose. He seen something within each and every one of us that would be of value, that would be of good to Him. Not one of us that are worthless. Not one of us. But He called us, and there was a change in our hearts, and we accepted that calling. But He expects us to serve Him. He expects us to serve one another. He expects us to have a heart and a mind that is like His Son, Jesus Christ. Pure. Thank you. you please stand? In prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have spent throughout this day. We ask, Lord, that you might continue to bless us as we leave here, for we need thy strength daily. We ask that you would help us over the temptations that we might meet. Lord, we pray that you'd especially prepare our hearts this week for the oncoming reunion, that truly thy Spirit might dwell within each of us, and that this reunion, Father, might be a strength to each of us. We ask that you would bless those needs that we have, Lord, those places in which we lack. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us each to see our own weaknesses, that you'd give us the strength to overcome them, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to work out those things in our lives that are not pleasing to thee, that we might be those kind of people, Father, that would serve thee with a pure heart and a pure mind. We pray that you'd help us most of all that our love would grow for one another. We might have that true gift of charity. Father, we pray now that you would yet go with us, and we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.